Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace on our life. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity of being together and sharing the good things of the King and his kingdom. And Father, we open our hearts to you. We thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for John and Hazel and for the team, and Lord, for every member and every influence that goes out of this place. And Father, I pray that anything I share today will only add into that which is that foundation and heart that you build here in Rockhampton, Australia. Lord, may it touch the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's nice to see you. This lovely weather you have up in this part of the world. When I left America, we were in a big freeze, so it was kind of, I arrived in Melbourne, it was 41 degrees the day we arrived. It was kind of a shock, but yeah, at least you know in Melbourne, if it's 41 today, it's going to be 20 tomorrow, so at least it was good. We knew it was coming very quick. But we had a quite heavy winter this year, heavier than normal for us, where I live at least. Bring greetings and from my wife and family and friends and those around, many that I know now in the USA and Canada that know you. It was interesting when you were calling out last night the ones who minister here and have been a blessing, and someone mentioned Dave Smethurst, I think. I love Dave. He lives in the house I lived in England. In fact, he brought my house off me eventually, but lived there for a while. So we go back a long while as well. It's a small world, isn't it? And I leaned over and said, they say Dave Smethurst then, because very close with them. Good South Africans have gone to the world. But today I was thinking about what to share. I hinted a couple of times I might share one message. I won't do that just because of where we've got to. But I just want to share with you just a little more about the kingdom and to help you on your kingdom walk. It's a wonderful understanding of what Jesus teaches around the kingdom. The thing that had to grip my heart was that Jesus was possessed with one message. And that message was the message of the kingdom. Miles Munro once said this: Jesus told us to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. If we preach anything else, we're making it up, and that's called religion. And I've often thought, you know, how we talk about everything else apart from the very message that Jesus told us to preach. Now, out of that gospel of the kingdom, there's all kinds of things. You know, we deal with every area of life, of course. But the kingdom was something that Jesus had so strong in his heart. And why was it? Why is so much scripture about that? Why did he deal with the government of the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom, how we operate our economic arenas to see a kingdom affect the world? You know, sometimes Christians will ask questions like this. Well, why tithe? Is tithing important today? Is it old covenant? Is it new covenant? And, you know, some Christians still debate these things. Few, but not many. But they still do. And when I think about things like that, I think, you know, so much of our reasoning is not coming from a kingdom base. You see, if we really believed that this kingdom of heaven is going to be the light, if you want, for the other kingdoms of the earth until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, and kings and rulers are going to come to the brightness of our rising, then we've got to be operating an economic base in this kingdom. So when kings and rulers come and ask us, how should we govern our nations? How should we tax our nations and everything else? We can explain to them how the kingdom of heaven works, how we live in it, and eventually the nations of the world are going to operate very similar things. You take a nation like Switzerland today, that is still listed as one of the top nations in the world, that operates on a basic 12.5% tax plan. Why? That's about the giving base that God put in for believers as their foundation in the kingdom of heaven. And eventually, other nations are going to come into line with the way, stop abusing their people through taxation and all kinds of things, bring them into a tax system that's modeled in the scripture for us and is pointed out. Everything from sanitation, everything from the way we deal with the earth, everything from soil replenishment, everything is dealt with in the kingdom of God. And it's all dealt with in this book, and we are the ones that are modeling something out there to provoke the world to jealousy. So everything you think about, you've got to think about from a biblical worldview and not just from our little bit. Whenever you just reason from your life, you know, there's really no reason. I say to people sometimes, look, if you just believe that you're hanging on to Jesus with all you got and in 3 weeks' time there's going to be a rapture and take you out of here, well, it's really not going to make much difference whether you tithe or not. But if you believe you're here to make a difference and bring the nations of the earth in line with the kingdom of heaven, then we better know how to live God's ways. And that's what I love about the kingdom. I love about it. When Jesus, when Father first created, I'm just going to give you a quick run today and then talk to you about just something in the parables of the kingdom to help you on your journey as you go forward. But when Father created this colony called Earth that was a part of his massive empire of the universe, and he decided that he would create, and he created this reflection of another realm. Everything basically in the earth is just a reflection of another realm that exists, and the battle of life is always the battle between those two realms. But when God created this, he created everything, you know the story of creation, and then he created Adam, and he created Eve to rule and reign, like I shared with you last night, I think, over all that he had created. And he gave them governmental rule. And when he gave them the governmental rule over everything else, you know, a good thing always to learn about life is that God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. That's always good when you're raising spiritual sons. He gave him a job before he gave him a wife. And when he gave him the job, he told him to name all the animals on the earth, you know. And so they all paraded past him and he named. It was a long job, you know, isn't it? Kangaroo, wallaby, koala bear, and all they went, we all know where the Garden of Eden was. And, you know, he named all the animals as they went through, and then you come to the centipede, you've got to count every leg, or it might have been the 98-pede. I mean, do you know, I mean, it was a big job. He named them all, and after it was finished, God said to him, did you find yourself a mate? That's another reason, you know, the Garden of Eden was in Australia, because down here everyone has a mate. And God said to him, did you find yourself a mate? And he said, no, there wasn't one there like me. Now, it's a kind of a strange question God asked him, because God didn't tell him to look for a mate, just told him to name the animals. And then he said to him, did you find yourself a mate? And God said, and Adam said, no, there wasn't one like me. And really, God's saying to him, don't forget that. There wasn't one like you, and there never will be. You're created in a way different to everything else I've created, because you're not just created in the reflection of that which was, you're created to contain the other realm. Everything else that was created was a reflection of the realm. Man was created to be both made of this natural stuff, but to be able to hold the other realm, so God could indwell us. And so he was different. You know, his mate was never going to come out of anywhere else but out of that which was also created in the same way. So God, you know the story, God put Adam to sleep, and out of the closest thing to his heart, the protection of his heart, he created another one like him, gave her a womb, and woman was born, and there together they were given the wonderful charge of governing and operating the earth. It's a wonderful charge. Well, you know what happened. There was a tree, and there was a fruit, and there was a serpent, and history kind of changed around there. Sometimes people say, you know, was it Adam's fault? Was it Eve's fault? And who was to really blame? Well, biblically, it's very clear who was to blame. It was Adam, wasn't it? We all know that. Right? It was Adam. Bible says in Romans what one man Adam brought into the world, not what one woman Eve brought in. What one man Adam brought into the world. It's interesting, huh? That's why it's also, well, I won't go into that. I won't get sidetracked on my little bits here. But whatever it was a bit of a bad day on planet Earth anyhow. And it went a little bit skewed up from there. So all the way through then, a quick trip just through history, was a great cry of a loving father calling back to himself, to relationship, that which was being lost. That's why fathers and sons are so important. I was speaking on a father-son conference, on the Father Heart of God conference in a retreat center just north of London, a Catholic retreat center, just a few years ago, and there was apostolic prophetic leaders there from around Great Britain. And a man, as I was preaching, I could see this man in the back was weeping, and when I finished, he came running up to me, threw his arms around me and said, "My father, my father." Well, I said, "Well, actually I'm not, but thanks for the compliment." You know, I mean, I didn't know what to say, really. And so, you know, usually when you don't know what to say, you say something a bit stupid. So I just said it. And he said, "No, I know you're not, but I was so blessed with what you're saying. I just received the grace of fatherhood on my life and that." He said, and I'll be careful how I say this because we're recording today, but he'd been sent to a nation by the Ayatollah from Iran years gone by. This man was Iranian, and to increase Islam in that nation. I'll hold it there. I won't go too far because I don't want to expose, because he works in the underground church in Iran now, which is the fastest growing church on planet Earth today, really, the underground church in Iran. It's where China was about 20 years ago. And so he said to me, when you were sharing, it was just so in my heart. He said, "The day I got saved," because he was sent to this country, and as he, with an unlimited bank account, and as he began to operate, pretty well the first day, Jesus turned up in his hotel room and saved him. And he got radically saved, radically saved. But he said this to me, "The very first thing that Father that happened to me when I got saved that night in my room was Jesus showed me the Father." And I thought, how sad it is that many times Christians have to wait decades to understand the Father heart of God. So it was the first thing. But he said, "I saw something straight away." He said, when that father-son relationship is broken, every relationship gets broken. He said, look at Adam and Eve. He said, when Adam was in right relationship with his father and walking with his father, he saw Eve as flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He said, as soon as the relationship with his father was broken, he saw Eve as that woman. And I thought, man, I wish I had got that kind of insight the day I got saved. Amen. We struggle through these things to find our way through, but it was just revelation to him. And it's true, all the way through, something took place, the breakdown of those relation thing. And when father-son relationships are broken, everything gets destroyed. So why is God emphasizing back in the body of Christ today an understanding of fathers and sons and God as our Father and walking out in this natural realm as in the spiritual realm? The reason is because the end result of what God wants on the earth, that God's original intent is his eternal intent, and what he wants on the earth is how he started it all to be. And it started with fathers, mothers and fathers, male and female, and offspring, and their command was to populate the whole of the earth from that basis. See, God never, ever, hear this real careful, God's heart is not even for us today. I lead a movement worldwide in the 50 nations that we call Church of the Nations or something. Well, we call it that, but the family of that. But God's call is not for us to populate the earth through Church of the Nations. It's not to populate the earth through apostolic teams. It's not to populate the earth through denominations. They're just tools that God uses. He can pick up and drop any time he wants to. He's going to populate the earth through fathers and sons. That was the commission. That was God's original intent. It's going to be his eternal intent. How he started, it's going to be in. It's, as it says in Romans, what one man, Adam, brought into the world in the problem, how much more has one man, Christ Jesus, taken out, and talks about that he was here for the restoration of all things. Jesus didn't only come for the restoration of all people, he came for the restoration of all things. Now, I could have a bit of fun with you on that, but if you think about that in a biblical worldview, then the earth is being renewed as well, not just the people on it. That's why we talk about the seven mountains, the marketplace, politics, and everything else. I joke with people in America. They say, well, is there global warming? Is there not? I say, you're asking the wrong questions. Of course there is. If the earth's being renewed, of course it's going to warm a bit. The Garden of Eden wasn't like it is now. Well, are people living longer? Of course they are. After sin, we came all the way down to where life was getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And ever since the kingdom was reestablished, age is going longer and longer again. Of course it is. It's going back somewhere. Something that was destroyed, one man, Christ Jesus, is restoring. Amen? So you can expect health to increase for you. You can expect finances to increase. You live in the blessing of God in a restoration time where the Bible says, you know, in basically this, that Jesus is held back from coming back until the day of the restoration of all things. And you study the restoration process through church history and everything. We're the exciting generation that's alive. Do I believe Jesus is coming back tomorrow? No, I don't. I believe it's quite a while to go yet, because this could be quite a lot. And what is he coming for is a big question anyhow, which I'm not here to answer for you, but just to encourage you to think, it's going to be different to what we had played out to us over the years. But there's a king returning to something. But how it all started was man created and God coming and dwelling with him and walking out a father-son relationship with him. He'd walk with Adam in the night. And in the cool of the evening, they would talk eye to eye. He would build his inner man. They would interact. They were one. And time went by. It all slipped away. You know the story. Till that incredible verse in Malachi. The last verse of Malachi. I believe the last two chapters of Malachi are really the first two chapters of the New Testament in many ways, or the prophetic link-in. Not all books in the Bible are chronologically there in order, but Malachi is pretty much there. And the last verse of Malachi is the story about a curse on the earth when there's a breakdown between fathers and sons. Now, you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says this, that when there's a breakdown between father-son relationships, and here I'm talking male and female when I'm talking to you today, like I mentioned the other night, when there's a breakdown in all that, it said there can be a curse upon the earth for 10 generations. You know, a biblical generation is, give or take, roughly 40 years. 1040s is 400. You know, it's amazing that from the last verse of Malachi, that last moment of Malachi, to when Jesus came to show us how a son was to live his life out with a father, it was 400 years of silence. One of my spiritual sons is a historian, writing a script for movies and things at the moment, but he did a complete study on those 400 years. And you can trace historically in those missing 400 years that nearly all the human right movements that we live in today were seeded in those 400 years when religion at that time failed to interact with culture. You see, there was never anything biblically, none of the covenants from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, even into the New Covenant, there was never any covenant God ever made with man that was just to do with man. It was always to do with the earth and the land as well. Because this place God created for his purpose. He's not finished with it yet. Great things to happen on this earth. That's why every day we get up, we're busy in a restoration process. We're seeing something happen. That's what gives us reasons to get up in the morning. We're a part of an answer that's reshaping a world. And that gives us all reason for existence, every one of us. And so, you know, it all went through that time until Jesus came and showed us again how a son related with a father. And the restoration process began. Now, if Jesus came to restore all things, then Father was going to do something with Jesus, because Jesus came and the Bible talks about him as being the last Adam. And as the last Adam, Jesus was going to fulfill something that the first Adam lost. So not only was now there was someone back on earth that was made of this natural stuff and filled with the other stuff, because he was conceived, you know, in a virgin and the Holy Spirit came upon the egg, etc. You know the story of his miraculous birth. So there was someone back on earth again that no one had been here since the first Adam that was made of this natural stuff and filled with the other realm. And so the last Adam was here on earth. So the last Adam then had to get busy about the restoration process. So God began that to happen. So where was the, after, as I shared two nights ago, a child was born, a son was given. When the son was given in the fullness of his father, where was the first place that father led him? He led him into the wilderness, into temptation. Why? Because that is where the first Adam lost it. So the last Adam went to get it back. And in that, if you understand a worldview and a biblical dominion worldview, a kingdom worldview, you understand that he was taking something more than just defeating the enemy in a little way. I could tell you all kinds of illustrations, but the enemy took him up on a mountain and said, look out as far as you can. If you'll just bow to me, I will give you rulership over that. You know, Jesus must have thought in his mind, I didn't come back to get a little bit. I come back to get it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, one of the decisions you've got to make as a believer is whose is the earth? Does it belong to the enemy or does it belong to God? And if it belongs to God, then it's a part of our life. You know, the Bible says this. It's a wonderful scripture. It says this, that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the Lord has given the earth to the sons of man. We're given this to rule and to reign. That's the kingdom message. And so he began that taking over process. The enemy said to him, look, you're hungry, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus must have probably thought, you know, I'm not going to use, I know I've got the power to do that, but I'm not going to use this power just for my own good. There's something more I've got this power for. And you'll never understand Pentecost. You'll never understand the baptism of the Spirit. You won't understand your salvation. You won't understand anything unless they're in the context of a kingdom and a big worldview. We're not here just for us. We're not the center of the universe. He is. Amen. You see, what happened about 100 years or so, not even that long ago, in much of Western Christianity, the big shift that's made us struggle in affecting society is we became the center of the gospel. Up till then, man was never the center of the gospel. Jesus was. The earth was going to be filled with his glory. We're very thankful for salvation and what happened on the way for us, you know, to be reclaimed. But he was the center of it. Now we've ended up with a form of what we could almost call, in many parts in America where I live, we refer to as charismatic humanism. Because if you listen to so much preaching today, you would think that the ultimate end of all things is the happiness of man. That's humanism. Humanism, in a sentence, is the ultimate end of all things, is my happiness. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the ultimate end of all things, is the glory of God. And if that means there's odd days when we're unhappy on that journey, so be it. Because we're not the center of it. He is. Amen? Now, we're not for a miserable life, obviously. This is a blessed, happy life that God gives us so much joy. But that's not the focus of our existence. That's why over and over Jesus tried to correct it. Jesus would say to them, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and your right standing with the king, and in that all these things will be added unto you. But if you seek the things and not the kingdom, you'll never quite get them. They'll be like the elusive butterfly. You'll never quite grab it, you know. It'll be here and gone. But when you're seeking the kingdom, these things are overtaking you. And that's a wonderful message of it. So Jesus began to work and bring some things together. And then there was this incredible moment, of course, that led to his crucifixion. And on this crucifixion, something happened on the cross. And I'm going to share this bit of the other message I might have shared is this, that there are two voices from heaven that as believers we've got to get hold of deep in our heart if we're going to effectively change our cities and change the world in which we live. And these two voices from heaven were very powerful with from and connected with the two Adams. The first one was after Adam's fall from grace in Genesis. And God comes into the garden, the Father comes into the garden, and he cries something out. He cries out and says this, Adam, where are you? Now we know if you just read it just in the context of it, you can almost think it's something a lot less than what it is. Because you could think, well, Adam, I want to walk with you, I can't find you. What tree are you hiding behind? Now this is God Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-understanding. He knew where Adam was. That wasn't the problem. What the situation was, in a sense, was here's God, he comes back, he's created this colony called Earth, right? He's given into the midst of this colony an authoritative structure where he put Adam and Eve in to rule and reign over everything else and gave them a simple mandate to populate the whole Earth. That was it, right? And he's going to populate it after his image, in his image, with people like him. So populate the whole earth. Now he comes back and he realizes, I know he realized anyhow. But Adam is not, and Eve are not ruling and reigning. Satan's on the throne. And he comes back and he says, Adam, I created you to rule and reign, and here Satan is on the throne. Adam, where are you? You see, if God was to say a prophetic word into Rockhampton today, it would be to the church in Rockhampton and say, where are you? Why is everyone else ruling and reigning here? Why is every extreme leftist philosophy ruling and reigning? Where are you? I gave you the authority. You see, that can be a real challenge to us. Because we've almost been raised, not so much in a house like this, but many believers have been raised, this earth is just going to the devil. There's nothing we can do about it. We're just hanging on till Jesus comes and rescues the perishing. We're here to rule. So Jesus goes through this whole procedure through his life and eventually arrives on the cross, and a cry comes out, a second cry comes out of heaven, and Christ cries from the cross an incredibly powerful thing: it is finished. One of the great questions every Christian needs to ask themselves is, what was finished? See, for years of my life, my young teenage years and growing up in evangelical Christianity, until I understood the kingdom, I thought the only thing that was finished was my sin problem. I was the center of it. Jesus died for me. If I was the only one on planet Earth, he still would have died, and I'm it. Now, there's a wonderful truth in all of that, obviously, his grace and love for me. But I was only sore that my sin problem was finished. But then I realize here is Jesus declaring to the heavenly realm and to the earthly realm, he's about to make that really happen on earth, but he declared once and for all to all the realms, it is finished. Satan, your rule of the earth is over. Adam is back. And the last Adam was here. But you know, it's not good for man to dwell alone, God said in the original creation. So how did he get a bride for the first Adam? He put him to sleep. And from the closest thing to his heart, Eve was born. How was God going to get a bride for the last Adam? This time he put him to sleep on a cross, opened up his side, and out of the closest thing to his heart, even a broken heart, flowed blood and water. And eventually, like, I won't go into all the details of the 12 hours that happened, but it flowed into a little house where Jesus walked in through the wall that night and breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, like I shared last night. And something happened within them. And in that room, really, Eve was born. And in that room, when Eve was born, Adam and her together, eventually Adam said to her, but Jesus said to her, look, lo, I'm with you always. Go now. And you and I together, together we're going to give birth to sons of the kingdom, and we're going to disciple the nations of the world until all the nations of the world become the kingdoms of our God. We're here to fulfill what the first Adam failed to do, and a destiny reached the people of God, and out of that the age of the kingdom was freshly launched through Pentecost and all that came, and from that day to this day the kingdom has known nothing but increase. To what John was talking about earlier today, there's not a minute going by on planet Earth now without things happening. So this incredible moment of restoration began to take place and go into place. And from that moment on till now, you might look and say, well, some laws in nations have changed. It's worse than what it was. I can tell you the kingdom has known nothing but increase. You know, in America where I live 150 years ago, it was legal to beat your wife as long as you didn't maim her or kill her. The age of sexual consent was between 7 and 8. In Savannah, Georgia, there was one prostitute for every 26 men. People talk about the good old days. Let me tell you something, people, there haven't been any. These are the best days there's ever been. The kingdom on earth today is advancing at such a pace and such a rate, cities, villages, whole towns are changing. Things are happening overnight, and it will catch up in Australia, America, and in other Western nations as well. Something is moving at such a speed now, and we're all called to be a part of it. That's the wonderful thing of it. It's impossible to be a kingdom-minded believer and not live with destiny. You were born with purpose and function. That's a wonderful thing. Why do I give my life to raising spiritual sons? Because I want spiritual sons to live in a relationship with their Heavenly Father, knowing what reason they're on earth, and every moment of every day they're fulfilling their call and destiny. Whether that's into the marketplace, into science, into the dentistry school. Some of my sons I work with, only about 50% of spiritual sons I work with lead churches. Other are in marketplace, politics, education, finance, different areas. And those that you work with in those areas are seeing things shift in ways that eventually nations are responding to. Governments are coming to the brightness of the rising. People are coming for wisdom. It's an incredible day in which we live. So how did Jesus teach it when he was here? How did he get it through? And just a few minutes on that, and I want to just pray for you today. You know, everything he taught in the parables of the kingdom were to do with the kingdom, obviously. But all the teachings through Matthew 13, all through Mark 4, Mark Luke 13, all the parables of the sower, the parables of the... Everything he taught was to do about how this kingdom works. You see, when you're in the... When you don't understand the gospel of the kingdom, and this is why it's not always popular, is this. Because we live in a day-to-day where we want to see instant success. In the kingdom, you're talking about generational success. It's tough. You see, you might give your life to things that you might not see the fullness of, but your kids or the kids, your kids' kids might see. You see, the only way you can measure success in the kingdom is not by how many people attend the meeting, or how many churches we have in Church of the Nations, or how many nations we're in or whatever. That doesn't measure success. Entrepreneurs can do that. McDonald's did that faster than the gospel got out. You can get out into the world, you can do what you like. If you've got an entrepreneur spirit, you can build networks of churches and cover the earth. Doesn't mean the glory of God's covering the earth. You see, something deeper, it doesn't mean it's not either, if you're wrong, but something deeper happens. Because the whole thing of the kingdom of heaven and its power comes down to one word, really, and that word is influence. It's how it influences. You see, when I sit with spiritual sons, I'm having a son's time with them, like next Friday night I'll be back in Richmond for a day or two, and I've sent an email out to call my sons together and we'll hang out and just have a meal. And all we'll do in that time together is unpackage an area of the kingdom. But one of the questions I'll ask them, you know, it's a few weeks since we've been together, just tell me in that time how your life has influenced the extension of the kingdom on the earth. Don't tell me you went to four meetings. Don't tell me you read six chapters of the Bible. All that's great. But how is your life influenced in the marketplace where you are? Can you see the kingdom advancing there because God so loved that place, he gave it you? Where do you see the shifts? Where do you see the movement? Where do you see this happening? I was teaching on this in Switzerland one time. A man stood up in the meeting and came up to me after and said, I never understood God gave me to the company that I was in to influence it. I never understood that. I thought it was just a job. Right? I was back there a few weeks later. He came up to me. He said, you know, I was petrified when I went back into work because everyone was getting pink slips. The company was in big trouble. And the management came up to me and put something in my hand. And I thought, oh no, I got Tony to pray for me and now look, you know. And he said, I opened it up, it was a handful of money. And there was just this little note. We might not believe all you believe, but because of your influence in this place. You see, when you get hold of a reason for existence, everything changes around you. Everything begins to move. Everything begins to alter. Hard for the devil to combat that because there's a moving of a kingdom. And so Jesus taught the parable of the sower. He taught the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I'm simply going to, you know, just finish out by just sharing a little bit of that with you today. Because when I began to understand the parables of the kingdom and how the kingdom of God really worked and how influence really happens, and how every single person on earth is here for a purpose, I began to wrestle through some real issues. And when I read the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, Luke 13, through those chapters, and then in Matthew and Luke, Matthew's side of it, he goes on and also teaches the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, as we call it. There's some wonderful teachings in all of that that reveals the heart of the kingdom. And one of the things you'll always understand about the kingdom of heaven, it's always to do with sowing and reaping. It's always to do with something being produced and influence shifting and changing. That's why when you're in prayer and you ask God for a miracle in your life, if you reach out and ask God for an oak tree, 99 times out of 100, he's going to give you an acorn. And you're going to say back to him, that's not what I asked for. And he's going to say, yes, it is. Grow it. Amen. Because that's what the kingdom's about. See, God doesn't run his universe on miracles. He runs it on principles. Miracles he does at time to time to cut across the principle working. But the principle is what governs our life. You know, that's why there's always a truth that's higher than truth. See, the truth of God's word doesn't only overrule that which is false, it overrules that which is true. If you are broke today and you have no finance, then it is a lie just to confess out and say, no, I've got money, and you haven't. If you haven't, you haven't. You're broke. But there's a truth that overrules that truth, and that is by the riches in Christ Jesus, all your needs are met. And you can apply a truth that overrules not only that which is false, but that which is true. Because there's another realm that releases things. That's how I learned to begin to understand the kingdom principles. You know, because there's something better. You know, people say, wow, it's so good to get a healing miracle. You know, there's something better than getting a healing miracle? That's not needing one. Isn't it? Like, there's something better than getting healed from sickness is getting health, isn't it? Right? Like, there's something better than needing a financial miracle, getting a financial miracle, and that's not being one. I remember Kenneth Copeland helped me understand this years ago when he said this. He said, you need to understand that wherever you are in life, and God always has your man. Now, I'm not talking this for the women who are believing for husbands, but that could be that as well. But God's always got your man. It doesn't matter where it is. You cry out, God's got your man. You need $1,000. You cry out to God. There's someone in the world that can write that check and send it to you. God's always got your man. I remember the first time I ever went to England. I was living in Melbourne here. First time I ever left the shores of Australia. I was flying from Canada to England. God told me, when you get to England, there's a man I want you to meet. I heard of him, but I never met him. Didn't really know where he was anywhere in the British Isles. Had no idea. He could be anywhere in Europe. He was a famous Salvation Army officer. I didn't know where he was. Had nothing. My sister had met him once. And I got off at Heathrow Airport. It was Jesus Revolution days. We had long hair, long beards, Jesus stickers all over us. Things go better with Jesus Christ, you know, and everything. And I arrived there like the wild man from Tasmania. And I get off, get on the train, go to the only person I knew in the British Isles, a little village where a drug rehabilitation work was. The guy picked me up from the train, looked me straight in the eyes and said, why are you here? There's a young Salvation Army man I want you to meet. And it was the guy God told me on the plane. I went down to a public phone box in town, called him up and said, you don't know who I am, but you've met my sister. But I just want to tell you, God sent me to come and see you. He dropped the phone, ran out to his wife and said, honey, my man has arrived. And he'd been on his knees praying, God, somewhere in the world, there's someone in the Salvation Army who's an officer who's been baptized in the Spirit within the system. I'm seeking it. I need help. God, somewhere in the world is my man. I was 12,000 miles away. God's always got your man. It's wonderful to know that. But there's something even more special than that. And it's this. As Kenneth Copeland once said, it's becoming the man. That when someone else is crying out, you become the answer. That's the kingdom. The world's crying out. God sends us. We're the man. It's a wonderful thing of it. It's influence. And so the parable of the sower went through and the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, you know the parable of the sower. It's all the soils getting dealt with, the hardness, the rocks, the thorns. I won't go through that. I preach on that for hours. Won't go through that. But just to say, in the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares, some things are very similar, but some are different. Now, in between, in Mark's gospel, when Jesus taught the parable of the sower and also the wheat and the tares, the disciples got in a house with Jesus and said, "Jesus, why do you teach them in parables?" Now, it's a fascinating thing, this discourse of the kingdom. Now, here's a crowd. There's miracles going on. Jesus is teaching. It's a wonderful thing that's happening. And when it's all happening, the crowd leaves. Now, it's a little bit like sometimes a Sunday morning crowd, you could say, in church or whatever, religious people, whatever. They go to church, they leave. What would have happened when they left? You know, they probably had roast pasta for lunch or something, you know, and they're sitting around talking about the meeting. And as they're talking about the meeting, someone probably said, "Whoa, what a great service this morning. That visiting preacher we had, he was great, wasn't he? Yeah, what was his name? You know, Jesus from Nazareth. Yeah, that guy who had no legs got brand new legs. We hadn't seen that for a week or two. It was brilliant, you know. And that message he spoke, what was it about now?" Someone would have said, "You know, the guy scattering seed." He said, "Yeah, that's right. That was a great message. I wonder what would have happened if someone had have asked, what did he really mean?" But the disciples got alone with him in a little house and said, "Why do you teach them in parables?" And Jesus said, "I teach them in parables so while seeing they may not see and while hearing they may not hear." That was a great help for me when I realized he taught in parables to make it complicated. I used to often wonder in Sunday school why I never got it. Then I realized the disciples never got it either, so that was a help at least, you know. So what happened to the rest? They went home with a whatever. But he looked at the disciples, and this is what I want to get into your heart today. He looked at the disciples and said, "But unto you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So I don't need to give it to you in parables." Here's your choice as a believer. Do you want the parable or do you want the mysteries? If you want the mysteries, you're going to have to know the Father. If you want to know the Father, you've got to spend time with him and being with him and all their life and what all that's about. So he teaches that and that this happens. And then the parable of the sower, a parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm just saying it to you rather than reading it to you today. In both these parables, there's some very strong similarities. The similarities are this. The world is the same. The field is the same. It's the world. The sower is the same. It's the Son of Man. The only difference in the two parables is the seed. In the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the seed are the sons of the kingdom. And what did I share with you last night? The whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of the kingdom. You see, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's the sons of the kingdom. It says the enemy will sow sons as well, and they'll grow up together. And I'm not making an end time statement when I say this, but it says there, have a bit of fun with you with this, but it says God will send the angels to take out the evil ones so the sons of the kingdom can come into their own. I remember the first time I ever preached on the rapture of the evil ones. That took a stir, so I'm not doing that today. And I'm not making a statement. I'm just saying that that's what Jesus said. He said the tares and the wheats are going to grow together, but God's going to send angels to take out the weeds so the sons of the kingdom can come into their own. And he says, don't you try to pluck up those weeds. Wait for the harvesters to come. Why? Because you don't know the difference between the wheat and the tares until harvest time. And when harvest fully comes, the wheat and the tares have empty heads and they stand upright, and the wheat, their head is full of wheat, so it bows. And in the end, in the great day of harvest, those that are bowed in the field, the harvesting sword will go over and reap out the tares, and the tares will be taken out so the wheat can fulfill in all of its fullness. Now, in understanding that, it's a very interesting thing, because there's a day coming that you don't have to fight for survival. You've got enemies in a city like this. There's tares that have been placed here by the enemy to destroy you. You can stand against it. You can pray and do all that kind of thing, and we agree with you in belief, but it's not our responsibility to take them out. God's going to send angels to do that. I remember the first time I saw God begin to do that into the youth culture and shift youth cultures of a nation. When sons of the evil one planted had to be taken out so sons of the kingdom could come into their own. I could tell you illustration after illustration. In marketplace, you've got people opposing you strongly in the place you work. You're not there to fight it. You're there to be the wheat. God can take care of the tares. Things happen. Things shift. Things change. So what am I saying is this? Why do you come here this morning? Why are you part of a great church like this? Why are you under teachers and leaders? Why is the Word of God coming to you? It's not just coming to you to give you entertainment or to give you a message or to give you a good thing that you can remember even a little bit later on. It's coming to you so the Word works in your heart. It gets rid of the hard soil. It gets rid of the rocky soil. It gets rid of the thorny soil. So it can work so much in your heart that you can become the Word, and the Word then you become a son of the kingdom, because the son of the kingdom is the Word, the Bible says, when the Word become flesh, etc., etc. And the sons of the kingdom is the Word fleshed out, then God can take that son of the kingdom and sow wherever he wants to sow it, and that is the seed of the harvest that will shift the earth. Now hear me careful when I say this, I haven't got time to enlarge on it, but to say this to you today. If the Word alone could change the world, America would be changed today. We have so much word going out. Seminars, conferences, teachers, TV, radio. Everybody is up to here with the word. And the nation's in decline. The economy's in a mess. The medical side's terrible. School killings are rising every week. What's wrong? There's no shortage of the word. What there is a shortage of are the sons. Because we have embraced a form of Christianity in America where we've become the greatest indoor spectator sport in the world. We come along on Sundays and Wednesday nights, throw a few coins in the plate to pay the professionals to do their tricks. But we never become sons in the house. Not here, of course, I'm talking to the choir. But we don't become sons in the house so God can take the sons and sow them. How's God going to change education in Rockhampton? Well, by Christian schools, which is a wonderful thing, but also by putting on someone's heart, or in Queensland or in Australia, wherever. He looks down and says, I want to influence education into this nation. I want to influence curriculum. I want to see a worldview get back into curriculum, etc. So he puts his hand upon someone who's allowed the word to work in them through fatherhood and through being raised as sons. They've become sons themselves. And he says, look, in this church at Peace in Townsville, there sits a young lady. She's given herself to a career in education. She's got a tremendous heart for my kingdom. She dreams a biblical worldview. I'm going to pick her up and I'm going to take her a seed in my hands, and I'm going to go into the field of the earth and I'm going to sow her into education for this nation, and she will work and knead till the whole lump is changed. That's how the kingdom advances. The kingdom doesn't advance just through a revival meeting. It advances through you and I becoming seed, giving our lives to the great sower and saying, sow us wherever you want to sow us. I mentioned the other night in Richmond, where I live, half the public schools in Richmond, or a big percentage of the public schools in Richmond, were not at the level educationally even to be accredited with the state, and they were state schools. Education was so low. Where man Don, I spoke to you about him last night, we prayed, he felt he should do something about it. Charisma magazine just did a three-page article on him, or Christianity Today just did a three-page article on him just the other day, a couple of weeks ago. And he gave himself to it. We got him elected on the same ballot as Obama became president. You get elected into the school system. And he got elected, he won his district, and he got elected in there, and God sowed him into the school board. He was a son in the house. God sowed him in. After 4 years, every school in Richmond were accredited with the state. Why? Because he's brilliant in education? No. He didn't even really have a heart for it. But he became a son. And the Bible says in the parable of the wheat and the tares that God will take a son and sow him. and he will work a need, and eventually he will take over from the tares. Eventually the tares will get removed. Eventually this kingdom advances. And that's the wonderful thing about it. You see, when you get hold of a kingdom heart and the kingdom message, you realize you're a part of the Eve with the last Adam, and together we're here to make disciples of all nations. So where's the next level of creativity coming from? Where are the next inventions? Where are the next creative ideas in the business world? Where is the next creative ways in arts and media and education and politics and everything else? It's coming out of people like you, who say to people around you, spiritual fathers, many in a house like this, and mothers, work with me. Don't let me just become an attendee. Work with me to become a son in the house. Put into my life, disciple me, raise me, so I can be in that place where God can do anything with me that he wants to do. One of my spiritual sons works in a dental school, and he runs a little church in the house on a Saturday night as well. And he asked me to come and speak on the Father Heart of God out there. So I went out there to do it for him, went in. I'd never been there before. Went into the little group. And his wife's a lecturer at the university. He's an IT professor in the School of Dentistry. It wasn't a big group in the house, but it was a nice group spread around, having a meal together, meeting, loving God, worshiping God. Every single person in the room were from their two places of employment, because they became seed. They become seed, you see. It doesn't matter where you are when you get it. You're sitting, you're working at a checkout at a supermarket, at IGA or somewhere, and someone comes through. And when they come through, they touch the kingdom of heaven in you. You brighten their day shifts. We're world changers. It doesn't matter where we are, how big the position, how small. We're all in a place where we can affect, we can alter, we can adjust. The kids walk into school. They say to me, sometimes, Tony, what do you think? You know, there's so much peer pressure at school. I say, that's fantastic. I believe in peer pressure, just as long as you're causing it. Amen? You should be putting so much pressure on your peers, they all want to be like you. Because of the way you live, the way you operate your economy, the way you honor your mother and father, the way you serve teachers, the way you lay hold of subjects, the way that you've got a dream for your tomorrow. But you know, we're here to make the difference. We raise generations for it. You might not see it change Rockhampton tomorrow or in 10 years' time. It might be another generation or another one. You're raising up in Christian education. They're raising up, a generation of winners. Wherever you are, leaders, we're raising up that which is to make a shift. And yet I go to many churches around the world, preach at conferences and things, and people come up to me and say after, I never knew I had purpose. I mean, how sad. How sad that you can be a believer and think the only thing that happened in your life was salvation for heaven. If you're only saved to heaven, you're missing out on all that it's about. You've got to get saved to earth. See what God does. And then God honors you, places you, positions you. And grace flows into your heart for it. I could tell you so many stories if we had time. But I know in this congregation, when I was praying early this morning, the potential that's in a room like this is unlimited. But some of you won't reach it unless you go through a worldview change, a mind shift change, that you go through to see something where you realize you're a part of the answer, not a charismatic version of the problem. You're here to shift it, to change it. It's not pressure. It's just living in the glory of God. You find in your businesses, God begins to give you new appointments. You begin to align your economy with God's ways. You'll begin to see things shift. You'll begin to dream like you've never dreamed. And destiny will rest upon your heart. Now here's the beautiful thing, and with this I close. I just want to say this to you today. You know, the incredible thing about Christian life for me and leadership and my apostolic life and leading what I do, etc. The most incredible thing is this. When you understand the gospel of the kingdom, you only have one goal left in your life. There's only one goal for your life. And that's to become seed. That's all there is. So you can never get puffed up when you know the kingdom. You can never get puffed up when you live your life with a king. You can never, ever get proud in it, because all you can ever be is seed. And you know, most times when God plants you, seed goes into the ground and gets walked all over for a while. But it doesn't matter, because like Jesus, he wasn't waiting to hear, "Here is my beloved apostle," where we started. He wasn't waiting to hear, "This is my beloved prophet." He was just waiting to hear the Father say, "This is my beloved son." And for God so loved the world, he sowed the seed of the kingdom in the son. And the rest is history now. So your question and my question is not so much just anything else, or what am I going to be, or my great goals and things. It's wonderful to have goals and destiny, to know all that. But fundamentally, it's to come to that place where we allow spiritual fathers and mothers and the Word to work in our heart, to build us into sonship, to grow us from being children, to grow into being sons, so God can take those sons and sow them wherever he wants to sow them. Whether it's into a political campaign, whether it's into wherever it is, he sows a son, and that son has influence. You might say, well, you know, you walk through a campaign here and Hazel wasn't elected, but I can tell you this. As a result of the campaign, lives are changed around this area forever. Because into that campaign, God sowed a son of the kingdom. Success is not getting elected. Success is getting sown. That's the wonderful thing about it. Man always says success is just accomplishment. It's just achievement. No, in the kingdom, it's influence. And when it's influence, we're all called to that. God has placed this church in this city to influence this city for the glory of God. Amen? He's given you businesses and creative ideas and wonderful opportunities to sow. I was in a meeting one time in Cincinnati. I was preaching. There was a girl sitting down the aisle. She was painting all the time I'm preaching. So when I got to the altar call, I'm walking down the aisle, I had a look to see what she was painting. And I walked past her, and she'd painted my whole message. And she was sitting there, just a young university student at that time, just coming out. And I laid hands on her and I said, "Father, forever, ever, ever take this seed and sow it for your glory. Don't let it get sidetracked." Yeah, people said, "What is it I should do for God?" You know, I just love that old movie from when I was way back. Some of you never heard of it. But that old movie of Chariots of Fire. And I just love, you know, when there was the pressure for him to become a missionary in China and all that, and his sister and all that were arguing, and the Olympic Games were coming up and everything. And he simply said this. He said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." Let me ask you today in your destiny, what is it you do where you feel the pleasure of God on your life? If it's graphic design, if it's economics, if it's political realm, if it's education, if it's church life, what is it where you just feel the pleasure of God rests upon you? That's where he wants sons to exist. Where you know, "For this I was born." See, for me to come and share with you over a few days like this, this is not hard work for me. This is like vacation, isn't it? I mean, this is hanging out with friends and catching up and, you know, it's a joy. I love doing this. I love being with you. I love being with these guys. I feel the pleasure of God in things. I don't want to spend these years of my life where I can't sense the pleasure of God. God's created you to have pleasure from you. And he's given you the gifts to extend his kingdom on earth. And when you stand before the King, it's wonderful. So I want to pray for you today as we close. We started off on Friday night. I was talking about Jesus going from being a child to being a son to being a father. And then last night I was talking about walking with God as a father in our life. And today I just wanted to say to you, but Lord, last Adam, from the first Adam to the last Adam, there was a path for God to restore what was his original intent. And God never created Adam and Eve to not know why they were here. They were created with purpose, destiny, and rulership. And the last Adam is now created generations of the same. If you was to ask me what makes me the saddest in life, apart from failings, personal failings and things, but what makes me saddest in life, it's this. I could summarize it in this one sentence. Is I have a hatred in my heart. I have a passion in my heart, let me put it that way. Wrong. I just hate to see people go to their grave with their music still in them. They never sang their song. They never reached their destiny. They got bitterness in their heart and they ended up wounded, lonely old people. I was in Nairobi in Kenya one time meeting with a group of leaders and they said to me, you've been here half a day, what do you think about Kenya? I said, I really got no idea, but I'll tell you this, I know where the wealthiest place in Kenya is. They looked at me and said, come on, you've only been here a few hours, you don't know. I said, I know exactly where it is. It's where it is in every city. It's called the graveyard. It's where all the unfulfilled dreams are. It's where the businesses that should have been started never were. It's where the messages that should have been preached never happened. It's where people went to their graves with their music still in them. The arias that should have been sung, the songs that should have been written, the poetry that should have come out. The political positions that should have been moving forward, all the things, the economic, the creativity, everything, it died and went into a grave because of the fear of man and low self-esteem and not knowing why they're here and what it was about. I don't want that to happen for you. I want you to leave here knowing you fulfilled the very reason God had you on earth. Amen? That's why you have spiritual fathers in your life. To work with you and build you and to encourage you. So you can go out and fulfill your destiny. And I pray for you today. I pray for this church. I thank God that he took John and Hazel and others with them and planted them as a seed and put this seed in a city like this and said, I place this seed here for a great harvest. And they began to get a vision of the apostolic and to begin to get a vision of the nations. And realize this seed was not only going to shift and move here, but could affect nations, the seed of the word and the sons that come out. Don't miss your destiny. You say, well, what if I do miss it? You won't miss it if you're just walking openly with the Father. I want everybody here that either runs your own business or you have management responsibility in the business, just to stand up for me for a moment. Whether it's a small business, big business or whatever, I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for these men and women as they stand right now. I want them to leave this place today with a fresher vision than they've ever had before, that they're a seed of the kingdom being sown to bring shift and change. I pray for their businesses, I pray for their workplace, I pray for their management efforts, I pray for their everything from their body language to their life, everything around them, they'd be carriers of excellence of the kingdom that move and shape and shift society. Father, I pray for their economies, I pray for their appointments, I pray for their contracts, I pray, Father, for there to be a breakthrough even in places where it looks like there may be decline. Father, I pray for economic breakthrough in their lives and for them to see themselves as ambassadors of a king working in the kingdom to establish and to bring forth help. Thank you, Father, of people in this room that will cause employment to shift. You'll give them creativity in companies and things that will end up taking care of needs in cities and society. And Father, I pray for there to be a great understanding of revelation upon them. I want you just as you stand, just for a moment, in that which you're managing or you're responsible for, particularly if you're personally responsible for it. I want you just to open your heart to Father God for a moment and just say, Father, make me seed. Just make me seed in the hands of the great sower. For there's grace upon your lives today for something more than where you are. there's another step, another level, something more. There always is, because we're on the journey. God's called you to be it. And Father, I thank you that your fatherhood is releasing them. Pray for economic breakthroughs, Father. Pray for shifts. Pray for miracles. I pray where there's been hard toil, Father, I pray for shifts and change to come. I pray, Father, for miracles to break through as these people are living by your principles. Father, we release the energy of God into that which they put their hand to. I pray for creative ideas, Father. I pray for creativity. I pray for the next great thoughts to come to humanity, to come out of some of these, Father, that stand in your presence, desiring. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Just one last prayer before we go. Let's all just stand up for a moment. Before I pray, I just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to share my heart with you. Pray there's some nuggets in there that can grow in your heart and help you on the journey. I pray that you'll forever live with a biblical worldview, but I want to thank you for your kindness, your hospitality, and your generosity. But I pray for you as a church. I can't help but believe. You know, in the Hebrew calendar, in the 70-year cycle, or a 19-year cycle, whatever, every seventh year, or the other way around, whichever it is, it's a pregnant year. It's a year where there's an extra month. And this is one of those years. It's known as a pregnant year. There's an extra month in the Jewish calendar this year. And I believe very much in my heart, not just to play with numbers and things, but I believe very much in my heart that there's a pregnancy in your midst, in your life, in your leadership, in what's around with you here, that this year you're giving birth to something beyond even that which you've seen up till now. And what you've seen up till now is great. But there's something birthing in many of your lives, corporately as a body, in your influence, in your impact. God's beginning to take care of some of the tears that have been choking the word some of the time. There's the tears, the hard soil, the rocks, the thorns all get out, not just in you, but in the city and other places. The sons of the kingdom will rise into their day. And I just see the glory of the rising of God resting upon you. Embrace your destiny. And I pray a Father's blessing upon you, that you will forever know him as your dad, as you walk out your sonship with him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody, take a look at the words on the banners behind me, particularly the opening word. This comes from Matthew 28, very well-known passage from Scripture, of course. It's been here a few years, so you probably don't notice it anymore. Time to throw that one away and put another one up. So, however, meanwhile, if we take the banner down, we don't take it out of the heart. But you see the opening phrase here, "All authority has been given to me." Now, we abbreviated it for the purpose of the banner. You know what it actually says, don't you? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus said this after his resurrection, meaning after his resurrection, that authority was given to him. That is the point at which he took his reign and rule as Messiah. And if you go to Revelation chapter 1, written only a few decades later, it says in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, present tense, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has been the ruler of nations ever since his resurrection. And this process of sowing seed so as to transform not just your life, I mean the seed of the word of God was put into your heart to change you. You are the seed that's going to change nations. I always think of Patrick. And Patrick of Ireland is somebody we know next to nothing about. We know more about John Wesley, we know more about William Booth, we know more about Finney, more about Moody. I think, man, we better dig out all the books on Patrick. Patrick got to Ireland 200 years before the Catholic Church got there, so when Patrick did his thing, Patrick wasn't Catholic and he wasn't Irish. But he was a remarkable seed sown into that land. That land was so dark, it is unbelievable. Come on, you know half this stuff. Ireland was full of the most dreadful druid, witchcraft, human sacrifice, standard, poisoning people. Talk about sorcerers and witches and the most wicked darkness that just possessed that land. And Patrick went village after village and brought the power of the kingdom of God. Ireland became the most Christianized place in the world. And when the rest of Europe descended into such abject darkness, it was like savagery, there was no education, it was the Irish who saved Western culture and re-educated Europe, because Patrick conquered Ireland with the gospel. Astounding. And you are that seed. More nations are yet to be conquered. And Indonesia is being conquered as we speak. India is being conquered. Pakistan will be conquered. You heard about Iran. I mean, it wasn't that many years ago, the Ayatollah Khomeini and all that stuff, you know, we're hearing about. No, there's huge numbers of Christians in Iran today as the fastest growing church in the world. Astounding what is going on all through the world. I want you to never forget these words that Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," go and make disciples of all nations. Fantastic stuff. Anyway, we have the call. Praise God, we got the call, don't we? We have the call. There are people out of this congregation who are going to father cities. And there are people out of this congregation who will go to nations as apostles. I got some job vacancies right now. I need an apostle for West Africa. Someone that can... I mean, Lloyd used to be our apostle to Africa, right? Now he's got a church, he can't go so often. We need more apostles. Send to Africa. Anyway, job applications. You can submit them all in triplicate after the meeting. Anyway, praise God. We're going to sing and worship God and give thanks. Tony, thank you for all you've shared with us in these 3 days. And I like to think a lot of good things have been sown into the heart of people. We've got a lot to think about. I'm recommending you get the tapes and have a re-listen, because there's too much in it. Take it all in. And if you weren't here the first night, you need to get that tape and listen to it over and over until your own worldview shifts enough. It just helps keep us all on true north. We thank God for it.